Well, let's go ahead and let's make a beginning. Let's begin by praying together. Lord, we thank you for your kindness, your perpetual kindness and mercy to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this conference and for those who labored so hard to bring it all together. We thank you that we reap the benefits of coming here, being reminded of the relationship that we have with you through our Lord Jesus Christ, being reminded of the authority and usefulness and practicality of the Word of God. We do believe that you are sufficient for all of our needs, and we do believe that your Word is sufficient to help us to deal with sin issues in our lives. We pray that you'd be with us tonight as we look together at a very important issue in our day, and not in our day only, but an issue that has been a prominent and important issue almost from the beginning. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be with us. We pray that you would give us wisdom and insight into your Word together and an understanding of our times, and that you would enable us to learn some things tonight, to see, to understand some things tonight that will help us to help others, to bring them to the feet of Jesus Christ, and to glorify your name. Amen. Some of you have known me from other sessions or from last year. Just very quickly, my name is Bruce Ray. I'm a pastor, senior pastor at Juanita Community Church in Kirkland, Washington, a suburb of Seattle. I've been a pastor for 41 years. I've been at this church. We're in our 35th year of ministry at Juanita. At the same time, I've served as chaplain for Bothell Police, Fire, and EMS for just over 20 years. And I've been chaplain for the North Shore Fire Department for a number of years as well. I'm a member of the International Conference of Police Chaplains, a member of the Federation of Fire Chaplains, and a member of the Washington State Critical Incident Stress Management Network. So all that is to say is that I think the reason that I'm invited here is that I have been a practitioner of nuthetic counseling from the moment I read the first book by Jay Adams back in 1970, 71. And I bring that into my work with the police and fire departments. And in the police and fire departments, I have experience, an accumulative experience with a range of issues that most pastors don't get a lot of experience in. And so I think that's what I bring to this conference, and I hope that that will be beneficial to you tonight. So we've only got an hour, so I need to move on. And as we begin tonight, whoops, that's the wrong one. Somebody else did that today. There we go. I want to begin with what I call the key verse. Domestic violence covers a lot of area. We can talk about spousal abuse, we can talk about elder abuse, we can talk about child abuse, we can talk about violence between brothers and sisters and other family members. But we'll focus tonight more on the area of the marriage relationship. The governing verse for marriage, I believe, is in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This verse, in the discussion of domestic violence, I believe this verse serves as our anchor. It's what holds us in a fixed position and enables us to then recognize the movements around us. And so we want to keep this in mind as a controlling thought as we go on tonight. Now, what is domestic violence? I became a police chaplain at the request of the police department in 1990. In the mid to late 1980s, the spotlight was turned onto domestic violence as an issue in our culture. Throughout the 90s, there was a building concern and building legal efforts to deal with domestic violence. When I became a police chaplain, I had already been a pastor for a number of years. I knew, as all pastors know, there are some people who mistreat their wives or mistreat their kids, but they're out there, right? They're out in the world. Isn't it so nice that the problems that are out in the world are not in the church? And I never saw a case of domestic violence. I believed, I really did, when I entered into police work, that domestic violence was the fad issue of the day. I was wrong. When I came into the police department and began riding on patrol with the officers, I learned a lot about the community in which I lived. And I learned a lot about the churches that the people in the community in which I live attended. And I learned a lot about domestic violence. It was not as I thought it was. Almost every night that I was out on patrol, we had at least one call to a domestic disturbance. Not always culminating in an arrest. Indeed, that was before the mandatory arrest laws came into being. But always a dangerous situation. Always a difficult situation. You may or may not know that domestic disturbance calls are some of the most dangerous calls that police officers can go on. Police officers have been killed on domestic violence calls. Not only by the perpetrator, but sometimes when they go into a situation, the people who've been fighting with each other together turn on the police officer. So it's a highly dangerous situation. So what is it? Well, let's talk about what it's not to begin with. Domestic violence is not a one-time event. It's not a matter of this couple's having an argument, and that's domestic violence, or even a little pushing or something like that. That all by itself in a single incident wouldn't constitute domestic violence. Poor choice, poor judgment. Domestic violence is not the victim's fault. And by that, I don't mean to say that the victim has no sin to deal with on her own part. But I do mean to say that nothing, and I'm going to use she as the victim primarily because victims primarily are females, nothing that she has done short of assaulting herself justifies a violent response. There is no reason for any man to beat a woman or injure a woman at any time. There is no justification. There is no provocation that can allow that to take place. It's not caused by drugs or alcohol. Again, I'm not saying there's not an involvement of drugs and alcohol. We were talking a little bit earlier, just before we started, about how in the summertime it's hot, people are outside, people are barbecuing, people are drinking, and you get late into the night and they begin to arguing, and sometimes that's the setting for a domestic disturbance call. Alcohol can certainly release some of the inhibitions, alcohol can aggravate the situation, but you can't blame it on alcohol. The idea that Bill is a really wonderful husband except when he's drinking is a lie. Bill's a terrible husband because of what he does. It's not caused by genetics. It's not caused by stress. There are a lot of people who are under stress and they don't beat their wives. It's not caused by unemployment. It's not caused by poverty or money problems such as the couple on the screen are experiencing. It's not caused by mental illness. It's not caused by the behavior of the victim, anything that she has done. It's not caused by anger. There are a lot of people that get angry that don't get violent. And it's not caused by out of control behavior. In fact, I think we'll see as we progress tonight that domestic violence is very much in control. It is a taking control behavior. Domestic violence is, under the law, domestic violence is the term used for actual or threatened physical harm, injury, or assault, sexual assault, or stalking directed against family or household members. Nancy Murphy from Northwest Family Life, a Christian counseling organization, says that in the counselor's view, domestic violence is a recurrent pattern of assaultive and coercive behaviors or the credible threat of force used to ridicule, humiliate, and gain and maintain power and control over an intimate partner. What's the key word there?
Control.
Control. If you get nothing else tonight, get this. Domestic violence is all about control. From a biblical perspective, any form of abuse is an assault against men and women who are made in God's image, and therefore is viewed in the scriptures as an assault against God. The first act of domestic violence after the fall, remember how long ago it occurred? Fall was Genesis 3. The first act of domestic violence is Genesis 4, when one brother rose up and killed his brother, when Cain slew Abel. In Genesis chapter 9, God decreed that whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed. For, and what reason? In the image of God has God made men. That's the point. Men are held accountable for assaulting other people because those other people are made in the image of God. And an assault against a person made in the image of God is viewed as an assault against God himself. Now, some people distinguish between different forms of violence or abuse. Some would agree that physical abuse is wrong, but they minimize verbal abuse and other forms of abuse. That should not be us. The scripture says in James chapter 3, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. My brothers, this should not be. We should not excuse either the physical abuse or the verbal abuse of a family member, or really of any other person. Domestic violence is a pattern of assaultive and coercive behaviors, including verbal, it's words. I put these together, psychological, emotional, or spiritual. Do you know what the word psychology comes from? We've abandoned the term. We've allowed secularists to run away with it. But do you know what the Greek? It's a Greek term. It's a combination of Greek words, psychos and logos. Logos is at the ending of a lot of words, like geology. In other words, in this case, it's a study of or the word about. The psychos, and do you know what the psychos is? The soul. Psychology literally means the word about the soul. What's the source for our understanding about the soul? The scripture. We're dealing with the heart. We're dealing with the soul. We're dealing with what has been referred to at this conference as the inner man. And so the assault may take place verbally. It may take place psychologically or emotionally against the heart or the soul. It may be physical. It may be sexual. It may be social. It may be financial. It may be a combination of some. It may be an accumulation of all. But like rape, domestic violence is all about control. I'm not going to get sidetracked, but I want to point out that while we call rape a sexual crime, and something short of rape as sexual assault, it's not primarily about sex. It's not some sex-starved guy who is looking for comfort or looking for a satisfaction of that particular urge. It's about control. It's about placing another human being under your personal control. Psychological or emotional abuse escalates, begins with jokes and insults. It may be the silent treatment. It may be yelling or name-calling, leading to repeated and targeted insults against an individual, humiliation of that person, threats of retaliation, you do what I want, or this is going to happen, I'll pay you back. It involves personal degradation of a person, as a lover, as a parent. You're not worth anything. You can't even do that right. You're no good. It may lead to questioning the subject's mental health. A lot of women believe they have mental illnesses, not because anyone has told them that, except their husband or their boyfriend, who continually inserts that and suggests that. They suggest that they have a mental illness. It demands, the individual demands constant attention, may be jealous of attention given to the children, jealous of attention given to other family members, particularly her side of the family. The man may threaten to divorce or leave, and he tells the woman that, you're lucky to have me. Nobody else would put up with you. I'm the only one. And then she's confronted with the idea, if he leaves, there is no one. Sometimes that treatment, sustained over a period of time, leads to suicide. Many women are unhappy in their relationships and resort to taking pills or taking more lethal means to take their own lives. Physical abuse escalates. Begins with pinching, perhaps, or squeezing, slapping, shoving, shaking. Not major injurious events, but as that progresses, it's as though permission is granted to continue in that direction. The male may deny basic needs, hit, kick, choke. There's targeted abuse. Sometimes there are bruises. And then it advances to using household items as weapons, using restraint and hitting someone. Abuse during pregnancy, leaving lacerations, cuts, broken bones, internal injuries. And from there it may go on to using guns and knives, threatening, and then actually using them, producing permanent injury or homicide. Sexual abuse escalates. It may involve minimizing the woman's sexual needs. It's all about me. It's not about you. Criticism of her sexuality. You weak, silly woman. It may involve unwanted touching. And note this, withholding or demanding sex frequently. See what I'm saying? It can go either way. It's not about sex. It's not about that natural desire for affection and love. It's about control. And as a control, using sex as a control, it can be used either way, by withholding or by demanding. There may be sexual insults, name-calling, humiliation. There may be incest. This is what we do in our family. Promiscuity. I knew one man. I was involved in one case of domestic violence where a man was married to a woman. This is not in the pits. This is a nice suburb of Seattle. The man had a wife. He had two or three kids, and she was totally under his control. And if she didn't do exactly what he wanted, he beat her. And she was so under his control, she did anything that he wanted. When he told her to go to her room, she'd go to her room. He'd have a girlfriend in. They'd have sex out in the living room, keep the kids in the back. And this went on and on and on for years before it came to the attention of the police department. Forceful sex. Do you remember, some of you might, but do you remember when it first became a legal issue where a husband could be accused of rape? I remember that. And I remember, as a pastor, thinking, that's not right. You know, it's a marital duty. Until I began to see some of these women who have been forced by their loving husbands, brutalized. It may involve uncomfortable sex. It may involve sex with and after a beating. Knock somebody senseless and then have sex. One case that we rolled out to one evening, we weren't prepared for what we discovered, but we got a report of a domestic disturbance. We responded to it, and in the course of investigating that evening, we discovered that the husband regularly beat his wife senseless and then posed her for pictures. They discovered the pictures. I'm not trying to shock you. I see some shocked faces. I'm telling you, that's what's out there. This is the way it is. This is what you find. And these are people that are not just out in the world. These are people who are, some of them, in your churches. And some of them may come to your door or may call you on the phone and ask for help. It may lead to sex with weapons, sex resulting in injury, and even may culminate in rape with homicide. Social abuse escalates. The perpetrator will play on myths and stereotypes about women. He'll use privileges based on income, gender, race, immigration status, ability to speak English, etc., to control the woman. I've got the money. I earn the money. This is my house. He may degrade her culture, her nationality, her education. You just have a high school. You're just a dumb woman. Professional skill. Religion. You need that Christianity. It's just a crutch. Real people don't need that. It may use the legal system, religion, and friends to justify that behavior. The husband's the head of the home. The man wears the pants in the family. The king of the castle. It totally isolates the target, that is, the woman, from her family. She's cut off from her friends, from any means of support. And again, that isolation carried out may lead to suicide. Economic abuse. The male totally controls the income and controls the spending. The woman has no funds of her own. She may have limited access, that is $20 here or there to go to the grocery store, under his supervision. He'll limit the victim's ability to improve her skills, to accept promotions if she works outside the home, to take a higher paying job, to get an education. Why? Because it's about control. He wants her where she is. If she gets an education, if she gets more money, if she gets a higher position, if she finds job satisfaction, all of that will take her out from under his control. He may promote the traditional role of women. And I just want to remind you that the role that is traditional may not be the role that's biblical. Sometimes we confuse those things. And we need to look carefully at the scripture. What do we find in the scripture? What do we find in the Old Testament about women? Proverbs 31. You read that chapter lately? Pretty remarkable lady. Now, personally, I don't think that's an average week in her life. I think that's looking at the number of activities she's involved in. I think it's over the span of her life. But she goes out and she buys a field. Doesn't say her husband buys a field. She has the authority. She has the means. She makes the decision. She buys a field. She plants a field. She manufactures goods at home that she sells in the marketplace. She goes to the marketplace and buys from around the world for her family. She provides for them. She is an open-handed person toward the needy. All these things are true of the virtuous, the noble woman. But not in this guy's home. No, in this guy's home, she is his servant. She's at his beck and call. She's to do what she's told to do and keep her mouth shut. You may limit access to health care. Mm-hmm. Why would that be?
Bruises.
Yeah, doesn't want the doctor to see bruises. You have to explain that. Mm-hmm. Or doesn't want her to be able to talk to an outside authority about what's going on. He'll limit access to the car, transportation. If he permits the use of the car, he may track the mileage. Starting mileage, ending mileage. Where did you go? You've got 5 extra miles here. Your husband's that close on you? I hope not. That leads to loneliness, isolation, hopelessness, and despair. And all of those limitations are to maintain control. How big is the problem? More than half of all women will experience violence from a boyfriend or husband in their lifetime. More than 50%. Don't confuse longevity with love. I went out on a call one night to a DOA. It was a natural death. Man had a heart attack outside of a medical facility, and so we needed to do a death investigation. And I was there for that. When we completed the death investigation, I stayed through the removal of his body and was comforting the now widowed wife. She had a friend who was with her. They'd been married for 50 years. And I thought, she must feel horrible. And I tried to comfort her and talk to her about, that's a remarkable achievement, married to the same man for 50 years. But she didn't seem to accept what I intended as a compliment. So I thought, she's responding abnormally here. There's something more going on. So I probed. And she said that she was having mixed emotions. Well, again, that's not unusual. Sometimes when somebody dies, you feel sad that they died, but you also feel a sense of relief if they've been chronically ill for a period of time. And so I probed that a little bit more. What mixed emotions are you feeling? And she said, I've got my life back, and I don't know how to deal with that. What do you mean? She said, for 50 years, that man beat me every day. And now he's dead. And I can get in the car, and I can drive someplace, and I can take a crafts class, and I can do this, and I can do that, and I feel really happy about that. And I don't think I should feel happy. So things are not always as they seem. You look at a 50-year marriage and you think, man, they've got it together. No, they didn't. He controlled her for 50 years. Domestic violence results in more injuries requiring medical treatment for women than rape, traffic accidents, and muggings combined. 30% of women murdered in the United States are murdered by their husbands, their ex-husbands, or their boyfriends. That's why on all the cop shows, that's the first person they look at. Because in at least a third of cases, that's who did it. Remember that most DV assaults, we've got more than half of all women will experience violence, 30% murdered. Remember that most domestic violence assaults are not reported. Why not? Part of it. He's the income earner, and if he goes to jail, there's no income. But even beyond that, if he goes to jail, when he gets out, he's going to be mad at her. And he's going to take it out on her. He's going to retaliate. As churches, my experience has been that that both liberal churches and conservative churches tend not to see the police as an ally. Liberal churches, because they don't trust the police, they see them as part of the establishment oppressing the oppressed. Conservative churches, because they don't want government entanglement and they'd rather handle it themselves. There's another reason churches don't call the police. We had a case of a sexual assault that took place in a large church in our city during the time of their services. Perpetrator had concealed himself in a women's room in a remote part of the building. This particular church had security cameras, but not down that hallway. He had scoped it out the week before. And he assaulted a young lady, 18 or 19 years of age. The detectives on the case had trouble getting the church to cooperate. The church would not turn over the tapes. They would not assist in the investigation. So they called me. You're the chaplain. Go work with these people. What I discovered is that the church was not cooperative. In fact, the church would not even announce to the congregation that this had occurred. And the reason they did not is they did not want it to be known in the community that this occurred in the church. They were more concerned about their reputation in the community than they were concerned about this young member of the church. So I went to work with one of the pastors. I wrote a paper on Romans 13 in the interaction between the police and the church. Romans 13 is so clear, is it not? That the civil magistrate, the civil government, is God's servant, and the word used there is diakonos, same word as deacon. The civil magistrate is God's deacon to you for good. The police are not your enemy. God has ordained the police to assist you in dealing with issues that are beyond your expertise. He took that back to their elders. The elders invited the detectives and me and the family of this young girl to meet together. They openly repented, asked forgiveness of the young lady and her family, and turned over the tapes. The individual was arrested and found guilty. One pastor dealing with domestic violence, a case of domestic violence in his church, a woman named Karen, made the observation that if Karen had been struck by a stranger, we would not have hesitated to call the police. We would never have stopped to think whether she had provoked the attack. We would have taken immediate action to bring her attacker to justice under the law. Why then is it any different when the attack comes from her husband? Why is it not even more serious? Why do we feel we need to cover it up? Exactly. Exactly. How great is the danger? It's very great to everyone. Domestic violence destroys individuals. It wrecks families. It tears apart churches. And it undermines our society. And the two most dangerous times are when a victim reports abuse to authorities, whether to the church or to law enforcement, and when a victim attempts to leave the relationship. I came across a line in a booklet that otherwise I think has a lot of good things in it. But just today I was reading this, and I couldn't believe it. My mouth dropped. The author writes, among a number of things that can be done to minister to the abuser, in this case, there's a section devoted to the victim and a section devoted to the abuser. One of those things that can be done is to employ the resources of the community of Christ. And his point is that people who are dealing with this, they need more than once a week counseling. They need to be involved in their church. I agree with that. I think we all agree with that. But then they make the statement, I've never known an incident of domestic violence to occur during a public church service or a phone call to a pastor or small group leader. Really? Do you watch the news? Do you read the paper? Do you know about church shootings? People who have gone into a church during the morning worship service and shot a family member? You never heard of it? Shootings in the parking lot? We had a case not very long ago, not in our city, but in a neighboring community, where a man shot his wife at the counseling session in the church. It's not just out in the world. It's in the church. And as a counselor, you need to be aware, this is dangerous ground. I'm not saying don't tread it. I am saying be alert. Don't be naive. Consider your own safety when you're dealing with things. Who commits domestic violence? 90 to 95% are men. But some perpetrators are women. Well, if 90 to 95%, then you've got 5 to 10% that are women. I learned that the hard way. Not that my wife beat me up or anything, but I was called out to a domestic disturbance and met the officer, who was a female officer, and she was finishing. She was helping to load up couple of suitcases, and lady got in the back of the patrol car, and I got in the front of the patrol car with the officer, and we left the residence behind. And my specific task at that point was to find emergency housing for the woman. And I was talking to her through the sliding glass separating the back of the patrol car from the front, and I was being compassionate and tender and understanding and kind, and the officer just kind of kept looking at me, and she finally pulled over and she said, "Chaplain, meet me at the back of the car." Okay, that's, we're going to have a conference about something. So I went back and she said, "Chaplain, I can't take this. You're being too nice." And I'm thinking, what do you mean? This poor woman, we got to find her a safe house. We got to, take care of things, get her lined up with counseling. And the officer looked at me, and in my eyes must have betrayed that we're not on the same track. She said, "Chaplain, you do realize that this woman is the respondent in a restraining order." And I thought, "You mean?" And she said, "That's right. This woman is the perpetrator. She's been beating up her husband, and he finally got tired of it and took out a restraining order against her. She's not the victim. She's not going to a safe house. You need to help her find shelter, but you don't have to be nice to her." So, yes, there are women, but it is primarily men. Usually they lead typical lives on the surface, except they believe that they have a right. In some cases, they believe it's a God-given right to control the lives of the people close to them, their spouse, their children. As the parents become disabled, they believe they have the right to abuse them as well. Domestic violence perpetrators come from every walk and every socioeconomic level. They are often outgoing and friendly guys, even charming. They're smooth talking. They're not always the scruffy guy. He may be a domestic violence perp. But often it's a very smooth, nice guy. In fact, he may even be a spiritual guy, even a leader in the church. He may beat his wife after dinner and then say, "Let's get in the car and go to prayer meeting." And you'd never know. You'd never know. Unless you learn what to look for. Why do women stay? That was the first big question I had, and I began asking every time I went out on a domestic call, "Why do you stay? Have you talked to anybody about this?" And I collected these reasons as to why women stay. She loves her man. He may abuse her, but she loves him. Furthermore, she thinks this is normal. It's the only thing she's known in this relationship. She's gotten accustomed to it. And she thinks all men are this way. And she thinks all women are like her. It's just, you know, it's the way it is for every family. Women that I talked to told me, whenever I asked them, who did you tell? The majority of them told me, "I told my pastor." So pastors or biblical counselors, you may be on the front line. And I said, "What did your pastor tell you?" And invariably, in every case, the woman told me, "My pastor said, go home and be a better wife. Go home and be a better wife. Do what he wants. Cook the foods he likes. Clean up the kitchen immediately. Make sure the house is spotless," etc., etc. She may be manipulated into believing it's her fault that she provokes him. And the pastor gives encouragement to that idea. "Be a better wife. I'm just not a very good wife. I need to be better." She may stay because she's isolated and she has no support from anybody else. She has no place to go. She has nobody to talk to, nobody who will help her. She might be embarrassed to admit what's going on. She has no financial means. She has no transportation. She may be afraid for her life, afraid that if she leaves, then that he'll take it out on her children. She might be afraid of being alone. A mean man is better than no man. She sees no other options. Do you want to help? Three things to keep in mind. One, safety for the woman and the children. Secondly, accountability for the perpetrator. And thirdly, a third goal is restoration first of the individuals, and then, if possible, the relationships. Let's look quickly at some failed responses to domestic violence. One method of dealing with DV was compliance. Women who told their pastors were told to go home and be a better wife. Bill really is a nice guy. We know him from Bible study. The underlying assumption is that the victim is the cause. If you were a better wife, this wouldn't happen. If you didn't provoke him, this wouldn't happen. If you didn't look cross-eyed at him, this wouldn't happen. If you cut your hair the right way, this wouldn't happen. If you used a different deodorant, this wouldn't happen. And so the women believe that it's her fault. When she told people, they didn't believe her. They assumed that her reports were exaggerated. Women who told their doctors were often treated for their symptoms, treated for depression, treated for anxiety, with little or no understanding of why they were depressed or why they were anxious. Pastors, doctors, nurses are generally more aware of the problem today, but they often still don't see it or believe it. A second response to DV is marital counseling. Oh, you're having some problems in the marriage. Let's get you into a marriage counselor. The underlying assumption is that the problem in the relationship, problems in the relationship cause the violence. And improved communications, if we get this couple talking together, that should lead to loving harmony. But the reality is that improved communications in the counselor's presence, if the woman speaks up and exposes and humiliates the abuser, it may lead to more violence. If the woman is honest, the counselor puts her at risk. And in order to survive, she learns not to be honest and never to seek help again. You see, the issue is not communication. The issue is control. Anger management. The underlying assumption in the anger management protocol is that uncontrolled anger causes domestic violence. So if we take the guy and send him to an anger management program, that should solve the problem. But the problem is not uncontrolled anger. What is the problem? Control. Many men have bad tempers but don't assault their wives. Many others are cool and methodical, not angry, as they use pain and humiliation to manipulate and coerce their wives into forced submission. Anger management may help relieve some of the severity of what's going on, but it's not a sufficient tool by itself. Our fire department had a firefighter who was abusing his wife. He was sent to anger management. When he came back from anger management, he took his wife out in the woods, had her take her clothes off, raped her, and choked her. I should say strangled her. He attempted to kill her. She somehow wrestled free, ran off in the woods, hid in the bushes until he gave up looking for her in the dark, and showed up on a farmhouse porch, naked, bleeding, asking for help. I got called out to meet her at the hospital. And then I had to deal with the whole fire community that couldn't believe one of our guys did this. Current response to domestic violence is mandatory arrest. Many states now have mandatory arrest laws that require police to take someone into custody when there's evidence of a physical assault or a credible threat. That is often accompanied by referrals to domestic violence agencies and advice concerning restraining orders. The underlying assumption is that the perpetrator is responsible for his own actions. That's good. That's a step in the right direction. But there's a problem. An unintended consequence is that arrest may actually increase the likelihood of physical violence. And a piece of paper called a restraining order doesn't fix that. The woman is in danger. Church responses to DV. I've not done a thorough study, and maybe one of you would like to. That would be helpful to see how the church has responded to domestic violence throughout history. But I came across some interesting things in the classic work by Edmund Morgan on the Puritan family. And in Puritan New England, 1600s New England, the churches dealt swiftly and decisively with domestic violence, employing the power of the keys or church discipline, the power to admit or exclude by way of censure, admonition, and ultimately excommunication. The First Church of Boston excommunicated Mary Wharton for her reviling of her husband and striking of him and other vile and wicked courses, and Mercy Verrin for uncivil carriage with Samuel Smith and bad language to to her husband. Sounds a little archaic, doesn't it? But on the other hand, if we dealt with domestic violence at that level, we wouldn't have 30% of women being killed by their husbands. Gave the same treatment to John Webb for his attempt of uncleanness and withdrawing from his wife and his impenitence after all, and to James Maddock for a number of marital offenses, including the fact that he denied conjugal fellowship unto his wife for the space of 2 years, upon the pretense of taking revenge upon himself. It casts out William Franklin for rigorous and cruel correction of his servants, and for sundry lies in his being dealt with all about it, both privately and publicly. The Puritan courts also acted swiftly. When Daniel Ila told his wife Elizabeth that she was none of his wife, she was but his servant. Neighbors heard it, and neighbors reported the incident to the authorities, and he was hauled into court. And in spite of Elizabeth's protest, "I have nothing against my husband to charge him with. I don't, you know, she doesn't want to charge him with it." The Essex County Court nonetheless fined him 40 shillings. Man, if the court upheld a husband having to show respect to his wife in his speech, we wouldn't have the beatings that we have. We wouldn't have the tragedies that we have. In helping the abuser, remember the three goals that we talked about: safety for the woman and children, accountability for the perpetrator, restoration of individuals, and, if possible, relationships. Do not make the assumption that the marriage must stay together at all costs, or it will cost the woman's life. Give serious consideration to that. There are things worse than having them walk away in safety. Do not initiate a conversation about domestic violence with the perpetrator. You may endanger the woman and the children. I've known a pastor who, the woman complained to the pastor, "This is what her husband's doing." On Sunday, the pastor went up to Bill and said, "Wait, do I have Bill in here?" "No, I hope not." Went up to Bill and said, put his arms around him and said, "Bill, I talked to Sally this week, and she said that this is going on." And he said, "Oh, Pastor, you know, Sally's pregnant. She's really emotional right now. She's exaggerating." And he said, the pastor said, "You know, that, okay, that's kind of what I thought." And so you need to be careful. You need to be mindful of the consequences if you convey that information. If he approaches you and asks for help dealing with DV, express your concern, let him know that you'll be supportive of him, and hold him accountable to deal with his violence. Domestic violence is a life-dominating sin, and like other sins, he will need to learn to put off the old self and put on the new. The doctrines of creation, the image of God, divine sovereignty, what's that got to do with? Control. You see, this guy thinks he's God. He needs to understand he's not, that he is under the authority of the real God. His views of self, women and children, sin and forgiveness, salvation and grace are all distorted, and they will all have to be relearned. Help him find a program designed specifically for perpetrators. Anger management programs don't cut it. He needs to go to somebody who understands the dynamics of domestic violence and the control issues. Now, there are some Christian programs that do that. I hope that more nuthetic counselors will get experience in the field and will become known as sources of help in this area. We need that. Pray with him and for him that he may turn from his violent thoughts and behaviors and embrace the living God. Find ways to work with community agencies and law enforcement to hold him accountable. At the very least, don't be afraid to go and ask for help from your local police department. Many of them have domestic violence specialists. Go into the lobby and ask who's your domestic violence specialist, and then make an appointment to see that officer. And spend a little time. Just say, "Hi, I'm Pastor so-and-so," or "I'm Counselor so-and-so. I work in the community, and I deal sometimes with domestic violence. I'd like to get your perspective. I'd like to find out what's happening in our community." In fact, in many of our police departments, we have ride-along programs, and you as a citizen can go into the police department and say, "I'm a counselor, I'm a pastor, I'd like to go on a ride-along and see my community through a different set of glasses. And they'll take you on a ride-along. And go out at night, because that's when stuff happens. Ephesians talks about that, doesn't it, in the darkness? Nights are live. There's a whole different crew out there at night than during the daytime. Address biblical and religious questions that he may have, and make it clear that nothing in Scripture, nothing, justifies abusive behavior. Remember that loose lips sink ships. Protect the safety of the victim, and do not provide any information about her to him if she has fled from that scene. If she's in a safe place, let her be in a safe place, and don't convey that information to him. Helping the victim, remember the same goals. If she comes to you for help, believe her and listen to her. Look for signs of possible abuse. Women who wear sunglasses all day and all night. The avoidance of social events, unexplained injuries, frequent ER visits. But on the basis of that, you've been to the ER a couple times this month. Don't just on that alone jump to conclusions. Some people really are just klutzy. Be patient. It may take her a long time to get her story out. Help her to make a safety plan, what she should do when an event begins to unfold. And again, become familiar with your local resources, especially your police department. She also will need counseling to rethink the doctrine of creation, what it means for her to be made in God's image, her views of herself, her marriage in submission, and what that means. She'll need practical support with finances, transportation, and things like that. If safety requires her to disappear for a time, don't reveal her location, even to well-meaning people. Don't put her name out on a prayer chain. You might ask a couple people privately to pray, but don't publish it. Don't put it on email or on the internet. Don't try to intervene personally in the middle of a violent event. Call 911, and then you be there with her after the police have left. I know I'm running a little bit over, but this is very important to me. For a number of years, I taught in a local, I'm not Foursquare, I'm Baptist, but the Foursquare Church had a training facility for pastors in our area, and they brought me in to teach crisis intervention. And the other person who taught pastoral theology preceded me each time. And her take on crisis intervention, she talked about domestic violence, and she told them, if somebody calls you, if a woman calls you on the phone and says, my husband's beating me, can you come over? The pastor who was teaching pastoral crisis intervention said, tell her no, but she can, you know, you call 911. And tomorrow, call my secretary and make an appointment to come in and see me. Can you believe that? I couldn't believe that. And I said so. I said, you know, your safety is paramount. Don't go into a dangerous situation. But if she calls 911, the phone's going to be ripped out and it's going to be used to beat her. You call 911. Report that a domestic violence event is unfolding at this residence. Give the address and tell the officer, tell the dispatcher, I'll be there after the police have arrived. Go to the neighborhood, sit in your car, wait till the police have dealt with it, and then be there right away to help that woman. Don't ask her to do that. Should you do couples counseling? No, not yet. Why not? Because if you bring them in as a couple, two things will happen. One, if she is honest and tells you what's going on, he's going to beat her for it when they go home. And secondly, it allows him to stay focused on his criticisms of her instead of dealing with his own sins. You need to be isolated. You have different issues going on. He needs to deal with his issues. The abuse is not a couple's issue. The abuse is his issue. He needs help in dealing with that. She has been beaten down. She has issues. She needs to be built up. She needs to be strengthened in her biblical understanding of who she is before God. Finally, This is our prayer with respect to domestic violence. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you need to contact me, contact information is on this sheet. Okay? It's just a couple minutes late. Please forgive me. Let's bow together. Lord, we do ask your blessing. We ask you to dismiss us now. By your grace, equip us. Give us the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding of the Word of God, the understanding of human nature, fallen human nature, to be able to minister in these difficult situations and to really make a difference in the lives of people. Thank you for bringing us together. We ask your blessing now. Give us rest tonight, we pray, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.